We'll be in Matthew chapter 7 this morning, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6 in Matthew chapter 7. 1 through 6 in Matthew chapter 7. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye measure, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and lacerate you. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Loving Father, we do thank you that your word speaks to us about very practical issues, and we look to you today, Lord, that you will minister to us of those things of the Word of God that may help us to live our lives to the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've come to a passage this morning which is one which is often quoted. In fact, the world loves to quote it just as much as the Christians love to quote it. And the world always quotes it about Christians who want to say something against maybe some injustice or some sin or some transgression that is being done or some false way of living the Christian life. And they typically say, now, judge not, lest you be judged. And it has become somewhat of a catch-all, I guess, for things that people, any time that they make some kind of a decision and somebody else knows about it and they disagree with them, why they will just pipe up and say, now judge not, lest ye be judged. Now, how readily applicable is this judgment that they are talking about? That's the question. And what does it really mean, and how should we look at this particular passage of Scripture? And, of course, Christians use it too, and sometimes appropriately, and sometimes not so appropriately. We might just want to say something about what kind of judgment we are to make in the Church of Jesus Christ, or as a part, as being believers ourselves. What kind of judgment should we make? Well, if we know anything according to the Word of God, we should make righteous judgment. And Jesus said, be ye holy, even as your Father in heaven, which is holy. We should be holy. And so we should live lives that are godly lives, and therefore we should speak the truth of the Word of God and not make unrighteous judgments. A couple of areas that we do judge in churches are according to the rule of faith within the Church of Jesus Christ. We make judgments. In fact, there is to be disciplinary action in the church, and elders or pastors typically come together and talk about such things, wherein there needs to be something said about some act of immorality or some area where there needs to be some decision made concerning the proper role of serving the Lord, whether it be deacons or elders or the pastor, or whether it be membership. These all are all areas of right judgment within the church, and of course there are areas of discernment. That is, we are called to discern good from evil. We are called upon to make judgment concerning whether to do something or not to do something, and how to administrate the Church of Jesus Christ and to carry out a certain conduct or deportment within the Church of Jesus Christ that best befits those who are believers in the Lord. And of course, as we think about the world, we know that there are many aspects of the world that the church disagrees with. And do we have a right to speak out against those areas? And if we understand what the Word of God says, then we have to call sin, sin. We have to be willing to stand up for truth. We have to be willing to say those things which are sometimes difficult to say in a culture and in a society which gives itself all kinds of liberty to do whatever it wants to do and to live in any way that they desire to live. And, of course, the culture does not appreciate it when the church takes a stand and says that certain things should not be done, or that they are somehow violating the Word of God. And, of course, that brings us to the subject of the Word of God itself. God's Word is our holy standard. We do not make our standard according to the word of man, though we have to live by a standard which is passed by our government. And, of course, there is much judging that goes on by the government, and rightly so. It is the authority that God has placed over us as a nation, and that we have to live to those authorities and those lesser authorities which are also given to us. Well, having given that introduction, which is quite lengthy, I realize, but I wanted to kind of say some of those things so that we could come to this portion and say what this is talking about. Because this is talking about something a little bit different than what most consider it. First of all, I'd like to read a quote by Doddridge. It says this: "You, who are my disciples, live in a very censorious age." As the scribes and the Pharisees, who are the highest esteem of strictness of their lives, place a great part of their own religion in condemning others, but see to it that you do not judge those about you in this rigorous and severe manner, nor pass such unnecessary, uncharitable censures upon them that you may not yourselves be judged with the like severity. Now, what was Doddridge saying? Basically, he was saying this. As Jesus was talking to his own disciples, and there were those in their culture which judged others inappropriately. And the reason they did judge others inappropriately was because they were going by a very strict rule of law. It was the Mosaic law and the extended law of the rabbis, and it was the rather religious law of the Jewish people. And, of course, that was used quite harshly against anyone and everyone who disagreed with them. And they would make those personal censures and accusations against people. And Jesus condemned them because they themselves were unrighteous. They themselves were hypocrites. They themselves were those who were blind guides leading the blind. They themselves, Jesus characterized as whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. Jesus characterized them as having the poison of asps under their lips. In other words, they were in no place to condemn others because they themselves had plenty of sin to go around. So let us remember this, that when we come to actually making censures against other people unjustly, we should always consider our own lives first. And that is the point that Jesus makes to his disciples here. He is saying to them, be careful how you judge others, because it will come back upon you with a greater severity than you want. Because people are always ready to judge other people. And if you judge wrongly, they will all the more wish to judge you because of that. So we want to look at this passage along that line and talk a little bit about that kind, what that kind of personal censuring is, which is often done. And by the way, I would have to say that none of us are without fault in this matter. This is not something that is so foreign to any of us. It is very easy for us to make a personal censure against somebody or what somebody is doing, because we tend to be a little bit critical in our nature. And the sinful nature wants to vindicate itself. As Christians, we sometimes want to vindicate our own actions, so we sometimes point out the faults in other people. This is not a foreign thing to any of us. First of all, the judging of others that Jesus spoke about was a very critical religious censure by the Pharisees. That is the context to which it is given in. It's not talking about church government. It's not talking about the government at large. It's not talking about things where something is obviously been violated and is wrong or evil or unjust. It's not talking about any of those things. It's talking about a people and a lifestyle among the Pharisees and among the people of the Jewish people of the day that would censure anyone who disagreed with them, and that they themselves were not without fault because they were living in hypocrisy themselves. And Jesus himself is making these statements. Let us not forget that Jesus is the one who is saying these things. That is, the words of Christ are given to us in the Sermon on the Mount as those words of higher teaching and teaching, which is to lay the groundwork for our own Christian lives to be much different than others. We are not to judge as the religious hypocrites do, then, the Pharisees. In Romans chapter 2, we find that Romans chapter 2 begins by saying, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." Now, what does he say in Romans chapter 2 that kind of points out this whole area of judging? Well, if we looked at Romans chapter 1, you would find in Romans chapter 1 that Paul is saying a great deal about the culture of a people that denied God, that turned away from God, that began to worship idols, that made unto themselves forms of idolatry, such as the creatures around them, and they denied the Creator. And we also find in Romans chapter 1 that he mentions certain acts of immorality which were taking place. And remember, this is all first century. This is all happening within the very time frame of the Apostle Paul. So was there idolatry? Yes, in that day. Was there immorality in that day? Yes, there was immorality. Was there perverseness happening in society? It was a very perverse society in the first generation. At that first century, I should say. And so all of these things were happening, and then in Romans chapter 2, he talks to those very same people that he is addressing, and he says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are that judge." In other words, Paul is trying to get to the heart of the issue of judging. And the heart of the issue is this: there is plenty of sin to go around. No one is without it. And so, remember, God is the final judge of a man. God is the final judge of sin. God is the one who holds us all accountable for whatever we do, for whatever we say. And God is the only one who can vindicate us of our sin, in the sense that we do not have any righteousness of our own. We only have, as believers, the righteousness of Christ. And so, Paul even was saying, be careful how you judge other people, because you yourself are inexcusable. The Jewish people, of course, were the ones who were given the oracles of God. They were given the very word of God. They were privileged with the revelation of God. You know, in a sense, that's similar to us as being Christians. We're privileged to have the word of God. There are many people in the world who do not have it. Even though it might be readily available, they do not have it. Oh, they do not understand it. For the Jewish people, they did have the word of God. It was given to them by divine revelation. It was God's blessing of them as a people. Were they supposed to know it? They were supposed to know it, yes. Were they supposed to live by it in truth? Yes, they were supposed to live by it in truth. And as Christians, we are to do the same. Someone has said it's sometimes better to live out the gospel than to speak it. Many times, just to live it out can be a very powerful thing. And we often talk about walking the faith, truly walking it, and talking the faith as we ought to. I'm making this comparison because I want you to see that even in those areas of immorality, even in those areas of obvious and overt sin, such as Romans 1 talks about, we find that Paul brings the argument to the table, and he says, those who believe they have a right to judge others ought to remember that they too are without excuse except by the grace of God. Except by the grace of God. We are all without excuse except by the grace of God. And so even in areas of immorality, such as we find even in the world today, and it is so easy for us to speak against their immorality, yet at the same time, we know that we ourselves would not have the grace of God except God himself had given it to us, had extended it to us through his revelation and by God's working of the Holy Spirit and of that ministry of the Spirit of God. Now, is that supposed to gag us completely? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that this is supposed to gag us, and it is wrong to take that view. Some people will piously say, judge not that ye be not judged, and they would gag everybody for saying something against evil. But that is not what this passage is doing. It is to bring our consciousness to a different level. It is to bring our consciousness up to the place where we are more sensitive about our own lives. So that when we come to the place, when we are able to minister to somebody else, when we're able to speak to someone, that we make sure that our own life is in order. Our own life is right first, before we go about condemning other people. And I hope that comes across in what I have to say to you. And so in Romans chapter 2, though it comes after chapter 1, and he talks much about the immorality and the sin in chapter 1, he wants us to be reminded that we are to take great care in our own lives, for we are all stand in need of the grace of God. To judge others in a manner that puffs up ourselves and tears down others is destructive and without grace toward those that we criticize. My wife and I was watching a movie last night. It was a previous television show, a rerun. It was from Highway to Heaven. You may remember that years and years and years ago, Highway to Heaven. And it was quite an interesting little movie. Michael Landon, of course, in the movie, he depicts an angel, so-called, that was from heaven, and he's supposed to be earning his wings. And though that might not be a biblical concept to our thinking, yet the storyline was pretty good along the lines of what he was trying to get across. And that was, there was a particular fellow in the movie who had a disfigurement in his face. He had a birthmark, and the community called him a monster, and they disparaged him and criticized him and censured him. In other words, they were judging him very harshly because of his disfigurement on his face, his birthmark. And it led to a lot of different things that were going on in the movie. One of them was a young girl that he became attracted to was injured, and the community came out against this fellow who had this disfigurement, and they said he must have hurt this woman, brought some injury to her. In fact, she fell and she hit her head, and you know, various things went on in the movie. But the whole point was that they had unfairly censured him. They had judged him so unfairly just because he had a disfigurement. Now, see, that's an example, we might say, of someone, of people censuring other people and really hurting them terribly, and judging wrongly other people. Today we might call it prejudice or something like that, and that much might be made about that in relationship to people who somehow have some kind of a physical handicap. But my point is this: judging can severely hurt people. And sometimes people judge because of appearances. They'll judge out of appearance, because of the way a person looks, or the way a person acts, or the life a person, the kind of lifestyle a person lives, how a person is carrying themselves, just a whole bunch of different things. Appearance can bring many hurtful words to others, censures of judging. And so I just use that as an example, because we know that the idea of judging someone on a very flimsy basis and not rightly or justly can be very hurtful and painful. In Romans chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, it says, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit such things." And again, Paul is talking about those in Romans chapter 1 who commit those acts of immorality. God, in other words, God is the one who's going to judge them. And we do not therefore have to take the place of God and make such statements against them. And then in verse 3 he says, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" In other words, we can be just as guilty of something, though we might not be living out that very thing which others are doing, and God will also judge us just as much as he will others. And so it is that judging should be done very sparingly when in relationship to others. He says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Paul goes on to say that the bottom line is this: repentance is the key. And because God alone is the final judge, God alone is the one who is going to have the final say, he says, "But remember, the goodness of God leadeth you to repentance." It can lead others to repentance as well. In other words, it can lift that terrible aspect of judgment that man would put upon others, just as it would lift it from us if we would allow God and his goodness to work in the hearts of people. And so God is warning the people here, especially as Jesus uses these words to talk to his own disciples. The warning here is to think that our righteousness is greater than another, and that God, who is the judge of all men, will not likewise hold us accountable for our sins. So Paul warned against the judging of our brother. Now, that is in the area of Romans chapter 1. Let's use another example, if we can find that. And the second case that Paul uses concerning judging that Paul mentions is that one person will eat one kind of food, and another person will eat another kind of food according to the dictates of his conscience. Now, remember, Paul is living in the first century too, and he knew all about what it meant to eat certain kinds of foods and who could eat them and who couldn't eat them. Paul knew all about that. He himself being a Jew, he himself knowing what it meant to judge others and to censure other people, and he knew all about that kind of thing. In Romans chapter 14:3, it says, "Let not him who takes food have a low opinion of him who does not, and let not him who does not take food be a judge of him who does, for he has God's approval." And so we find in the first century the idea of eating food and not eating food. Well, these could be serious problems religiously in that century. Now, today, given we probably in the United States, that isn't so much of an issue. But we aren't talking necessarily just about food. There's a lot of issues. One of them is morality. One of them is whether one is worshiping one God or another God. One of them is also food. Now, remember, I'm not saying that we aren't to point out sin for what it is, nor are we to somehow just throw out the Bible and not make a difference between good and bad or evil and good. But we find that Paul had to warn the people of his own day because they were making various censures of judgment which were not appropriate. And so in the second case of judging that Paul mentions, it is that one person eats one kind of food and another person will not eat that kind of food and because of the dictates of his conscience. In Romans 14:4, he says, "Who are you to make yourself a judge of another man's servant? It is to his master that he is responsible for good or bad. Yes, his place will be safe because the Lord is able to keep him from falling." So Paul mentions not only food and what one will eat as opposed to what another person will eat. He also mentions the sense of a master and a servant. Today we updated that a bit. It would be an employer and an employee. We don't have servants and masters in the same sense. I mean, yeah, there's a lot of masters, but we don't call them that. But an employer and an employee relationship. And there were those who censured others because of the servant was not true to his master, or maybe it might be the other way around. But we find that censuring people, in other words, in culture, is on many different levels. And that's the point that I wish to make to you as well. We can judge people on many different levels, incorrectly and inappropriately. Some people may have a right to do that. Well, in this case, certainly the employer has a right to make certain judgments against an employee. If he or she isn't doing the work that they ought to be doing, well, he has every right to say something, doesn't he? Or if one is working in the food industry and you need to be doing certain things in a certain way, or you're preparing food in a certain way, then certainly those who are over that person have a right to make certain judgment. So we have the sense of morality in chapter 1 of Romans. Then in chapter 14, he talks about food. He talks about also an employer and employee relationship. The third area of judging that I'll bring in here, in the third case of judging, it is relationship not only to the servant and his master, which I have mentioned to you, but also another case comes into play that when a person observes one day and does not observe another day. And maybe the most famous one of this is holidays, what we call holidays, or days that people, some people observe one day, other people observe another day, and it might be in a religious sense or not. Christmas is often observed by believers. We observe Christmas and we remember the Lord's birth, his incarnation, his coming into the world. But then there's a lot of people who won't observe that particular day. In fact, they'll rather perhaps emulate Santa Claus instead of Christ. They won't do anything to lift up the Lord, but they'll first thing they'll do is blow up a Santa Claus figure and set it on the front lawn or in the house or something, and so on and so forth. And so some people will observe one day, other people will observe another day. And so we find that this kind of thing is also an area where some people judge. What does Paul say about it? One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He who keeps the day keeps it to the Lord. He who takes food takes it to the Lord, for he gives praise to God. And he who does not take food to the Lord, he takes it not and gives praise to God. So we find that he brings in the whole area of food, as well as those who observe one day and those who do not observe the day. In other words, judging falls on many different levels, and many aspects of censuring can be made. And why are these things wrong? Well, again, because if we make them, then we are apt to have other people judging us based upon the same things. Not that they won't if we don't judge, if we don't censure. I mean, people are bound to judge. People always do. But remember, Jesus is talking to his own disciples. And so if we want to put this into kind of a 21st century context, we would have to say, well, he's talking to you and I as believers. Since we're not in the first century, and the first disciples are all deceased, and we are the recipients of the grace of God, then he's talking to us. And he's trying to encourage us to live out our lives in true faith and true verity before God, and not to judge others or censure others inappropriately, because we tend to bring the same thing back on our own lives. And so the idea of judging that Jesus and Paul both speak about is in these areas where one might speak out of rash judgment, as the hypocrites. Because they too were primarily in Jesus' mind when he was talking to his disciples. Here were the Pharisees, they were full of hypocrisy. And here is his disciples. And who did Jesus want them to look to as a role model, if we might use that term today? That's always used. Or a mentor. Mentoring is one of those things. People just love to use that word too today. And yeah. Well, there is.
In other words, yeah. Criticizing them.
Yes. And in the general context, of course, we are to love our neighbor. And so the idea of brotherly love also comes into place, not only to Christians, but to our neighbors as well. If I might just go on just a little bit further, the next area I'd like to speak about is we should not judge others criticizing on the ground of personal dislike, because that, true, is unrighteous in judging. Well, let's look at the scripture a little bit further. Verse 1 of chapter 7, judge not that ye be not judged. And then verse 2, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye measure, it shall be measured to you again. Now, as we look at that, a common... expression today is, and kind of a common expression is, what goes around comes around, that kind of thing. I guess if you do harm to somebody, or judge somebody harshly, then it will come back around to you. Also, we recognize that even the illustration is given, if you throw something into the wind, You are standing in the wind, then the wind may just bring it right back upon you. You know, it's just kind of a natural way of saying that we should be careful how we expel things, whether they are words or not, because they can come back onto us. And that can be a hard thing to take. So we find that Jesus speaks on this matter because it is important to the testimony of his own disciples. In James chapter 4 and verse 11, he says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." So James talked about this. Now, it's surprising how many times this word comes up and in what context it's in. But we find that James, when he talked about judging, he says, if you start speaking evil about your brother, then you must remember that you are like a doer of the law and a judge. And really, the bottom line of what James has to say is, are you able to judge as righteously as the law? Are you able to do that? And, you know, it just points out again that we are not in that position to do. He goes on to say this, "Do not say evil against one another, my brothers. He who says evil against his brother or makes his brother's judge, say evil against the law and is judging the law, and is judging the law, you become not a doer, but the law, but a judge." Not a doer of the law, but a judge. So there is only one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. And then James goes on to close the comment by saying, "Who art thou that judgest another?" In other words, we're not God. And again, the kind of censure that James is talking about is unrighteous censure. The kind of censure that Paul was talking about is unrighteous censure. The kind of censure that Jesus is talking about concerning the Pharisees was unrighteous censure, hypocritical censure, which only points out the fact that it was not of God. It was unrighteously done. At any time when unrighteous emotions come to the surface, we will be guilty of judging others wrongly, for it is to say that we ourselves have not sinned. Peter goes on to say this in 1 Peter chapter 2. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." So Peter also speaks to the same issue and even mentions hypocrisies and the things that he said. In other words, we are sometimes prone to the very things that we censure. We're sometimes guilty of the very things. Why? Because we recognize that we are in just as much need of the grace of God as those which are sometimes censured. And that we ourselves are not lawgivers. We are not as God to give the law. Nor are we as God to make account to those as if we were judges of other men. Because we're not. We're not able to do that. And so Paul makes these personal applications and warnings to the believers in the first century. Jesus makes those personal applications and warnings to his own disciples. And now we get to the area that Leah was talking about here a little bit. In Ephesians 4:32 it says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Forgiveness is a wonderful thing. In fact, love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. Sometimes we have to make a difference between a subjective statement and an objective view. The objective view, of course, is that sin is always wrong. And the objective view is that we're going to see things in society, even in the lives of people around us, we're going to see things which are maybe inappropriate. We're going to see things which we may say, well, that isn't right. We might even call certain things that people do sin. We may see those things, but the question is whether or not we are able to correct those things or not. And what can we do in relationship to helping people out of any given situation which truly may not be good for them and may be wrong and isn't just some questionable thing? Well, Jesus talks a little bit about that, and he goes on to say in verse 3 and 4, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye?" Well, this is the third area then that we'll look at in the last few minutes we have here. In other words, we should not look at others to think it is our job to convict them of the speck in their eye. We should not do that. Now, why? Well, the speck that is in your brother's eye is in his eye. It is not in your eye, first of all. And remember, it is but a speck. That is what the King James uses for the word mote here. And actually, it means a very small, we might even say a little chip. Or we might even make it even more minute and say it is a piece of dust. Some years ago, my wife was working, and she got a little something in her eye. And, she wanted me to look and see if I could get it out because it was really bothering her, you know. So I tried to look and I couldn't see anything. She went down to the health center and she had them look, and they couldn't really do anything for her either. She had to go into Maine Eye Care, into Portland, and they, of course, looked at her eye, and they were able, Judy said, they just took the little thing and went, okay, and it was out. Just the littlest piece that was in her eye, but it was causing such terrible irritation, I couldn't take it out. And the doctor down to the health center couldn't take it out either. She had to go to somebody special in that case. Then the analogy might be like this. The specialist is God. He has to take the speck out, you know. He is the one who has the right to do it. He's able to do it. I couldn't do it, you know, and it was just wasn't possible. And that's the same with us, too. A lot of people may have little specks in their eye, and we may think it's a big thing, but we aren't able to do it. We aren't even able to take out a speck, which we might call sin. Because sin is so common to all of us, and sin is the transgression of the law, and God alone is able to take care of that. He alone can do it. He is the specialist when it comes to sin, with specs. But what he goes on to say here in this passage in Matthew chapter 7 is that, well, part of the big problem is that we don't have the speck in our eye. Oh, we have a beam. We have a whole chunk of wood. We have like a great big piece in our own. That's the reason we can't do it. We're not qualified. We might just say it that way. We're just not qualified. And the reason we're not is because we have all sinned to come short of the glory of God. That's the reason we're not qualified. So to see the speck in another person's eye is one thing, but to take it out is quite another. And so the caution here is against trying to do that. The speck is a very small splinter, and the beam is a very big piece of timber. But the bottom line is, we have sin too in our lives. And we can't play the Holy Spirit, and we cannot censure others and get away with it and think that it is not going to somehow come back onto us. And so we find that his words here were very appropriate words to his own disciples, because even the Pharisees, this becomes really the critical issue, doesn't it? Even the Pharisees, which were hypocrites, were not able to be healed by the disciples. They would have to come the same way as the disciples came, by grace. There was one, it appears, that came that way, a certain man named Nicodemus, that he came to Christ, and he sought out what it meant to be born again. And he was a little confused on the issue, and Jesus had to tell him that it was not by a natural birth, not by his own tradition, not by his own religious life, not by those things which he knew, but he must be born again from above. He must be born of God. And that's the case. Our judging other people or censuring other people inappropriately will not do the job. Only God can do the job in the lives of people. Only God can do that. And this is not talking about those areas that we have discernment in to know good and evil. It's not talking about the church government wherein we have the authority to make certain judgment and administrative rule. It's not talking about any of those things which are appropriate, but it is talking about those areas that are inappropriate for us to do it, because we ourselves are in the same need. We ourselves are in the same need of grace and of salvation, and that only God can do the work in us or in them. And so just a closing comment, and we'll find this in Luke chapter 6 and verse 41 and 42, because Luke talks about the same issue. And he says, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" And of course the answer to that is that, well, we don't see our own faults very well. I mean, you may know a couple of your own, and you may say, you know, I have a couple of faults. But the truth is, we probably have more than two. We have a lot of them. And you don't see your own faults, but it's easy to see other people's faults. And then in Luke 6:42, "Either how canst thou say to thy brother, 'Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye,' when thou beholdest not the beam that is in thine own? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam that is in thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Well, here the problem too is that we have difficulty getting even the beam out of our own eye. And of course, why do we do that? Because, again, only God can do it, right? So we would have to go to the Lord, and we'll say, pray all night. And then, in the morning, we should get up and look in the mirror and see if we see anything again, any faults. And what's the mirror? James says the mirror is the Word of God, which may take us back to praying again overnight before we can help anybody else. In other words, it should be done with a great deal of care and with much prayer, that before we attempt to take this speck out of somebody else's eye. And to put it another way, before we make censures or faults of other people, we should take very good, close consideration of our own relationship to the Lord. And again, Jesus did this because he wanted his own disciples to be on a higher level than the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were inappropriately judging others and censuring other people. And he wanted his own disciples not to follow the same pattern. And so we should also follow that same teaching of our Savior. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you that you give us such a high standard that takes us back to you, Lord, and to that place of grace and forgiveness which we receive of you, and helps us to understand, Lord, that you have to do the work in the lives of people, and that we are not adequate to do that. But we can pray, and we can ask you, Lord, to do for them what you alone are capable of doing, and that is to forgive sin and to set them on a path of rightness with God and the righteousness of Christ. And so let us love one another and love our neighbor as ourself and seek to live out the life of Christ in such a way that we do not censure others inappropriately. We thank you and praise you, our Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.